You know, one thing I was thinking about when we were singing that song is when it says, when your eyes are on this child, how many of you are thankful that that's all the time? He is always looking upon us, considering us. His thoughts are so innumerable about us and for us that it outnumbers the sand that's on the seashore. Now, I'll tell you, you've been to the beach before. There's a lot of grains of sand out there. And if the Bible teaches us his thoughts are even greater than that, then man, he must be thinking about us a whole lot. And he's not thinking about ways to judge us and to beat us down and do different things like that. He's thinking of good things towards us. Because why did he say, my thoughts, I know what my thoughts are. And he said, they are thoughts to prosper you, to give you an expected end, to give you a peace. He's got a good plan for you. He's got a good plan for me. And that certainly pertains to healing. Amen? His will is that if we're going to live in Jeremiah 29:11, part of that's got to be, I'm walking in healing. I'm walking in wholeness. I'm walking in the life God says I can have. Praise God. Well, as I was driving to church this morning, and I was just thinking about things, about maybe the direction we'd take today, I was reminded of a story, an account that happened in Kenneth Hagin's life, and it got me really stirred up, and I really feel like it's the Holy Spirit that wants to speak some things to us, to remind us of some things. And then you might have heard this before, but it was a specific account where Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who's gone on to be with the Lord at this point, had the Lord manifest in his room. And the Lord kind of appeared above him a little bit in a cloud and was speaking some pretty profound things to him. And in the middle of this time of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, giving him just awesome nuggets of truth, this little demon showed up in the room too, and he could see him. And this little demon started just knowing what was happening here and just started just parading himself back and forth, waving his arms, saying yakety yak, 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 and making all this kind of noise to try to distract Brother Hagin from hearing what the Lord Jesus was telling him. And he was sitting there when this was happening, and he was waiting for Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus just kept talking like nothing was going on. It was almost like Jesus was oblivious to the fact of what the devil was saying and doing in that time. Finally, Brother Hagin knew he was missing a lot of what Jesus was trying to say to him, so he got frustrated and he stomped his foot and he said, get! He told him to go in the name of Jesus, and that little demon fell down like somebody slugged him right in the face and then just whimpered and went away. And all of the distraction was gone and he could see and hear Jesus perfectly again. Then the Lord acknowledged to him what had just transpired. Like he knew the demon was doing this thing. And the Lord Jesus then said this to him, and this is so powerful. He said, Kenneth, if you would not have done something about the devil right there, I could not have. Now that's a strong statement. And he said that made his Baptist mind go tilt, tilt, tilt. Because with everything he had ever heard, everything he had ever been trained in, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit's the one that does something about the devil. And we're just kind of at the hands of whatever God chooses to allow or not allow in our life. And so, of course, Brother Hagin, being a studious person at this time, when the Lord told him something that was completely contrary to a lot of his doctrine and a lot of the ways he believed, said, Lord, you know I love you and I respect you, but I'm going to have some chapter and verse on that. How many of you know, even if you've got a supernatural experience in your life where an angel or Jesus himself seems to be speaking something to you, you better have some scripture to back up what they're telling you. Well, the Lord wasn't offended by this at all. He said, I'll give you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so he gave him some scripture that showed him that we are the ones that do something about the devil, and we're not to expect God to sit there and do it for us. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. What are the things that the scriptures teach us that we are responsible to do when it comes to the devil and resisting his works in our life? And when we're talking about this, this can apply to any temptations you might be having going on in the inside of you, maybe temptations to sin or worry or whatever. So resisting him is involved in this. But it can also be applied to physical healing. Because how many of you know anything that comes into our life that robs the quality of our life, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, is not of God. It comes from the thief. Amen. It's the enemy that comes to do those things. So if it is not what God's will is in our life and what he reveals through his word, then we should be resisting it like the plague that it is. Amen. So let's start by going over to James chapter 4. We might not get all these verses, that the Lord revealed to Brother Hagin, but we'll cover some of them as the Holy Spirit leads us today, because you've come in here with something today, haven't you? You've come in here today with needs, with questions, with things that are going on in your life, and we might need some answers today. So let's do that. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us exactly what we need. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you, and we know that you are here in this place because we brought you here. You're not in this physical building, but you're in these temples. And I thank you for your mighty presence in our life that the Apostle John recognized is the greater one that lives in us than the one that's in the world. You have put your presence on the inside of us. So I thank you. You're here to reveal truth, to guide us, to lead us, to give us light in our life so that, Father, we can know what we need to be doing in our life to receive your best, because we know your will is for your children to have your best. Reveal it to us today. Show us today what we need to see, what we need to know, what we need to hear. And we come to you today with ears to hear, hearts to obey, and the intention to be doers of the word that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is found in verse 7. How many of you know there's some good stuff in the book of James? Amen. And this was one of those really good things that God reveals to us. It says, therefore, submit to God. Now, of course, when we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. And basically what he had said in the verses before that is that we need to know that God resists the proud person, but he gives more grace to the humble person. Amen? And don't just let it be your own idea of what pride and humility is, because when we consider the context here, true humility is ultimately just submitting itself unto God. What does God say? What's his opinion? What's his view? Amen? It's not what our worldly idea of what humility is. It's the most humble person a lot of times is a person that just simply agrees with God, does whatever he says. You won't find any more humility than that person. So when he says, therefore, submit to God, we're talking a lot about the humility that he had just spoken of. But notice when he says submit to God, most churches, they would have just been tickled pink if that would have been the whole part of the verse. All it needs to say is, therefore, submit to God. Because why? Most of the church believes that everything that happens in this world, in our life, passes through the hands of God. Because after all, God's in control. And everything that happens, happens because God either willed it, purposely did it, or just simply allowed it in our life. But how many of you know that's not the entire verse? Because he goes on to say after that what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what this verse reveals to us is there is a really easy way to determine that there are certain things, yes, we should be submitting to in our life. Everything that comes from God, you absolutely yield to it, you humble yourself to it, and you receive it in your life. How many of you know you want everything God has for you? But not everything that happens is from God, because there's something we're supposed to be resisting in our life. And that's not just sin. It can be the effects of sin in our life. How many of you know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that's when death spread, that all sickness and disease, oppression, poverty, and all these other things that we have going on in the world around us, the curse that's present is a result of sin. So when we're resisting the devil, we're not just resisting sin, but we're resisting the effects of sin. And that includes all sickness, pain, and infirmity in our life. So we got to know what comes from God and what comes from the devil in order to know what we're submitting to and what we're resisting in our life. But I love what this verse goes on to say, because he says, resist him. It says, resist the devil. And then it goes, and he will flee from God. Is that what it says? No, he's not saying when you choose to resist him that he's going to get all afraid of God and that's who he's going to run from. And the word flee is powerful here. When you look it up, you've probably heard these definitions before. It means to run in stark terror from something. Who is the devil running in stark terror from?
Me.
Me. You. So you know what that means? The devil, in a lot of instances, for the person that is submitted to God, is afraid of you when you stand up in your authority and resist him. And we're going to look at some verses of why that is the case today. But what these verses reveal to me is that, hey, it is our job to resist the devil. We can't expect him to run from God. He's going to run from God, but if we're going to try to get him off our life, we've got to learn how to resist him. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but when you look the word resist up in a lot of the instances that we're going to be looking today is, do you know what English word we get for the word resist? Antihistamine. Now, we know what an antihistamine is, don't we? If you look the word up, it's I don't even know how to pronounce it, but it's basically, it's transliterated into antihistamine. That's where we get our word. Well, what is a histamine? A histamine is something that's in our body that creates the allergies or fuels those things. And I'm not a doctor or anything, but it's basically the histamines are the source of those allergies and so forth. So anti, when you add that to it, is being against histamines, right? So that's what it is. When you take a pill, which is an antihistamine, you are taking something that is resisting the histamines, right? You see that? So that's what we're understanding when we see this word right here, is that we are the one that is resisting, that is anti anything that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy in our life, that's coming to rob us, that comes from the devil. Amen? We're the ones that are resisting him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me show you another verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. You're familiar with this passage, but I think it's interesting, particularly when you study the Bible. Did you know that the Old Testament didn't really have a lot to say about the devil? There really wasn't a lot revealed to them about the devil. In fact, when you read the book of Job, which we've studied here at Healing School, it's definitely something that you got to tackle when you're talking about healing, because everybody wants to come up with, well, what about poor old Job? And I'll say, what about him? Well, God let the devil come and eat his lunch and pop the bag and all this different stuff. I was like, well, there's different theories on that. But plus, if you're going to talk about like your poor old Job, you need to be rejoicing. Because when you do the math and you figure it out, poor old Job went through the things he did for about 9 months of his life. That's what most scholars say. About 9 months. So less than a year, he had some pretty bad things happen. So what will we say about Job? He had a bad year. How many of y'all maybe had a bad year? But guess what happened? Right after all those things happened in his life, he got twice as much as he had before. So if you're like poor old Job, you ought to be rejoicing. Because you know what? I wouldn't mind enduring 9 months of some difficulty if I'm going to get twice as much as I had before. That's ultimately what happened with Job. Amen? But what we learn when we study the book of Job is that there was a devil that was producing the sickness that came upon him, those boils. The devil was the one that stole the life of his children. The devil was the one that consumed his property. It wasn't God. Amen. So what we need to understand is there was a devil that was present there, but when you look at Job and his friends, it was like they were not cognizant of the fact at all that there was any other entity outside of God that would create these things. So a lot of the things that they were saying in their life about, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and all this different stuff, was based on the knowledge or the lack of knowledge that there was a devil that was doing these things, right? And I think that's a lot of the Old Testament mentality. And a lot in the Old Testament, they didn't realize. They thought it was God that was afflicting them. It was God that was doing all these different things. But what we learn through Jesus is that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. But it's the thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus comes and reveals that there is a devil out there. And he's the one that is the cause of all these bad things in our life. Sometimes it's our choices, but ultimately it's the devil that's coming to do those things in our life. And this is why I think the Lord had to do it this way. Because the Old Testament, in the Old Testament time, they were like spiritual children. They weren't of age yet. I look at it this way. They hadn't hit their spiritual bar mitzvah yet. They weren't spiritual. They didn't understand things. So the same way as you would deal with a young child, I don't go to Levi when Levi was like 8 years old when I would tell him not to do things. I wouldn't go and tell him, say, well, Levi, let me sit you down and explain to you that you look both ways before you cross the street because the devil could be inside somebody driving the car around the corner and that demon could instigate them doing all this kind of stuff. I don't talk to him about devils and demons at a certain age. Why? Because that'll just freak a kid out. I think that's why God didn't speak too much about the devil in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we hit our spiritual bar mitzvah. We grow up, and now we're not having God deal with us in the same way as he did then. Now we can understand why we don't do the things he tells us not to do. Back then, we just need to know he was going to wear our rear end out if we did it. Now we understand that, oh, death comes as the wages of sin in my life. So now I understand, oh, I don't want to open up a door to the devil in my life. So now we understand that there's a reason why we resist things like sin and sickness. It's because now we know I don't want to give any access, any place to the devil in my life. That's why in the New Testament we see so much more explanation about what's going on in the heavenlies and the spiritual realm. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have one of those real good explanations. The Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's giving them the knowledge that it's important for you and I that when we're walking through this life, that we have a certain sense of spiritual soberness about us and vigilance. Now, what does that mean? When he says be sober, he's not just talking about abstain from alcohol. That's a good idea, but he's really talking about being mentally self-controlled and don't let yourself, spiritually speaking, be under the oppression of something that would basically lull you to sleep. And that's why he goes on to say be vigilant, be watchful, be alert to what's going on around you. And I'm telling you, this is an important word for us because I've been in Christian circles enough and have succumbed to these things myself to realize that far too many Christians are not spiritually sober and they're not walking in vigilance. Because why? When bad things start happening around them or somebody says something to them and all this kind of stuff, they are totally incoherent to the fact there might be a devil, a demon, that's inspiring the person or the situation. And we've got to know that. Amen? When our neighbors act crazy, and they do different things that they do, right? Well, what do we have the tendency to do? Point all our anger at them, focus it all over on them. But we need to know there is a devil out there that inspires stupid people to do stupid things. And it doesn't make them our enemy. It just makes them the helpless pawn in the hands of the real enemy of our faith, and that's the devil. That's what we're resisting. That's what we're sober about. That's what we're vigilant about. And we have an adversary. And he calls him the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what that indicates? He can't just devour anybody he wants to. He's looking for the one that he could devour. Do you know, in like Job, you know he couldn't devour Job for a period of time? He told God, the devil told God in the first chapter. He said, well, didn't you put a hedge around him? How many of you are thankful for God's hedge that's around us, that protects us and keeps us, praise God? He can't devour just anybody he wants to. There are certain things that believers can do to open themselves up to being devourable. And that's another thing that we should resist in our life. So that's what he's saying. But notice what he says next. After he says this, devil is walking about like a roaring lion. He's like prowling back and forth like a lion in a cage. You ever seen those lions do that? And they're just looking. Somebody's standing right out there, and they're just prowling back and forth. And you know, if that cage were to open up and they could get out, they're going to devour that person. We need to know the devil is caged. He doesn't have access to us as long as we're submitted to God and we are learning to resist him. How? Verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. See, a lot of times we just finish with verse 8. We don't get to verse 9. But verse 9 is what you do about that roaring lion that's trying to devour you. You got to do what? Resist him. You got to be anti him, right? And you don't let him have access in your life. You don't let him remain when he tries to come on your front porch. You kick him out. You boot him out. You do what Kenneth Hagin did. You put your foot down and you say, get. Because you know you have the authority and he is afraid of you. He's afraid of a person that's submitted to the will of God. Amen. So you resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Now that's actually not a great translation, and let me tell you why, because it really changes what we're resisting him in. It says resist him steadfast in the faith in the New King James Version, right? When you look things up, and I don't want to get too Greeky with you, but there were little words that were sometimes put in front of Greek words that would indicate we're talking about a specific one of these things. And that's why they'll put the word the faith in there. In this particular instance, there is not one of those words, so it's not a good translation for it to be talking about resisting him steadfast in the faith. Literally what it's talking about is you're resisting him steadfast in your faith. See, if I'm resisting something in the faith, we're talking about in the Christian faith, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about my own faith, your own faith, we're talking about specifically that I have to choose to believe something specific, and that right there is what I am basing my resistance of the devil on. Amen. That's very important because I run into too many Christians, particularly in this area of healing, that they are saying, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. You trust in the Lord to do what? To heal me. Those people usually don't get healed. And let me tell you why. Because what they're indicating is they're waiting on God to do it. How many of you know God already did it? 2,000 years ago, we emphasize that over and over again here. By his stripes, we were healed. The same day he bore our iniquities and our transgressions, he also took every damnable sickness and disease and the whole curse of the law, for that matter, upon himself. So it'd be like me saying, well, I'm sent to, going around sinning, stealing and lying and everything like that. Pastor, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Well, I'm waiting on the Lord to deliver me from this sin. What would you say to that person? You'd say, I think he's already taken care of the sin problem. He's already given you his Holy Spirit. He's already given you the ability to be able to resist that sin. It's the same thing with sickness. So now today, I'm not sitting there trusting the Lord, waiting on him to do something. What I'm doing is I'm resisting the devil, sickness and disease and everything else, steadfast in my faith, which is me standing on something specific. I'm not just trusting some thing to happen out there. What verse am I standing on? Amen. That's where your faith comes from. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I'm going to be resisting the devil in faith, then it's going to be based on something I have heard that God has said. And that's what I'm using to resist him. So that's why it's important when it comes to our children, our grandchildren, our healing in our bodies, anything that we're believing God for, you're using chapter and verse to resist the devil. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did in the wilderness when the devil came and tempted him. The Word incarnate that was present with us, everything he would have said would have been true. But guess what he chooses to do? He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He uses the word to resist the devil. Do you see that? So if I'm resisting him steadfast in the faith, in my faith, then what am I doing? I'm using something to resist him. That's awesome. God's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, hasn't he? He's given us, every single one of us in here, have everything we're ever going to need to overcome every temptation of the devil. He's given us his name. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. All of these things are what we are utilizing in our life to push back against the kingdom of darkness, in our life particularly, and in the life of our loved ones. So there's a specific way in which we are resisting. But notice, it isn't God doing the resisting for us. It's us doing the resisting, isn't it? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Somebody prayed over me today and prayed that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come out of my mouth and the anointing and devour and all this kind of stuff. I said, be careful what you pray for. Because we'll have a barbecue here today. Praise God. No, we know what we're meaning there. We're meaning that we need to hear power. We need to hear what God is saying to us in this hour. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another one of those verses the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin. It's Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Look at this. It says, therefore, putting away lying. Now, isn't this interesting? He's writing to a church of believers here, isn't it? Now, would you have to tell a body of believers? I'm talking this first century church. They were probably a little more spiritual than most of us are today. I mean, there was some, God was moving in the early church. Would you have to tell a body of believers to not lie? Why would you have to do it? Because there's lying going on. We're going to find out in a verse right after that, there was stealing going on. Liars and stealers, thieves, were in this particular church, where I guarantee you God was moving, there was manifestations of the Holy Spirit, all this kind of stuff. So don't be surprised when you get around a body of believers and you might see some carnality going on. Amen? We brought, Shannon and Levi brought our little dog Bluesy to Bible study last night. She was over in the House of Expectation with us. And my brother right there said, oh, is this our newest church member? I said, yes, and that's our most carnal one. There's going to be carnality in the church. I'm just going to tell you, there's just going to be people that are going to do things. And we're going to have to know that and recognize that. But notice what he says in between exhortations not to lie and steal. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. No, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now let me give you some corrections to maybe some things you've heard before about these verses. Most people I've ever heard apply this verse to basically say this. If you get mad with your spouse, if y'all have a little squabble, a little fight going on that day, you just make sure that if it goes on all day, you don't let your head hit the pillow without making it right. In other words, don't go to sleep angry. Isn't that the way we've heard that? That is not what this verse is saying. That's a good idea, but I would encourage you rather as your pastor to not wait all day to make it right. Make it right right then. But when he says, be angry and do not sin, I want you to understand that is specifically telling you, commanding you, if you would, to be angry. It's telling you to be angry. Now, don't look at that as like a little invitation to start getting mad with other people, because that's not what it's talking about, and that's why he adds, do not sin to it. Why? What he's telling us right here is, there is a time, a place, and a person and persons that it's absolutely acceptable to have anger towards. But don't misplace that anger and put it over on what you shouldn't, because then that anger can turn into sin. Do you see that? It's kind of like this, the neighbor situation. Your neighbor does some very awful, hurtful things. How many of you have ever been hurt by your neighbor? And I'm not just talking about your physical neighbor. I'm talking about your neighbor in these pews. People have said things, they've done things that have maybe just, they weren't appropriate. They just said the wrong thing at the wrong time, all this kind of stuff, and it was just hurtful. It's happened to all of us. Do you know when it becomes sin? When we look at that person as the problem and we let ourselves get offended, angry, and unforgiving towards them. What we've got to understand is the devil is going to do everything he can to push your buttons. And he's going to do the same thing he did with even good old Apostle Peter. When Peter thought he was doing a good thing, and he goes and takes Jesus aside and says, "No, you are not going to the cross." And Jesus recognizes what's happening through Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan. What he was doing was calling out the one inspiring Peter to say the things that he was doing. And Peter loved the Lord. So you know what that shows us? Every single one of us has probably experienced this before. Somebody that really loves you, somebody that really cares about you, that's really on your side, might have been used before to have the devil say something through them or do something through them to offend you. And they really loved you. And you know where your proof is in that? Marriages. How many times have husbands and wives that really love each other been used by the devil to say something stupid at the wrong time and do different things? You got to understand, this is where that soberness and vigilance comes in. Why it's so important? Because you're recognizing why the person's doing what they're doing. And then when you realize that, you're not channeling your anger on them. You're moving that over to the one inspiring them. That is so important to understand that, because then that keeps us out of sin. And guess what else it does? Our sun does not go down on our wrath. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean, like I said, going to sleep. What it means is don't let your anger go to sleep. Don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, don't take your foot off the pedal of being angry at the devil. The one who's really coming to do all those different things. You let that fire burn bright. You channel that anger towards him in an attempt to resist him in your life and in other people's lives. That's the way we're supposed to be living. That's why he says in the next verse, "Nor give place to the devil." Now, who's not giving place to the devil here?
Me.
Me, who has been commanded to be angry and not sin and not let the sun go down in my wrath. It is my responsibility to not give the devil any place in my life. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this, and you, don't write this off as, "Oh, this is true for Jesus, but not for me." He said, "The enemy's come and he has found nothing in me." I think he's referring to this right here. He has not found any place in me. And I'm going to tell you something. One thing you got to know about your enemy, the enemy of your soul, is he is very good at knowing where the chinks are at in your armor. Where can he hit you where it hurts? Where can he, "Oh, I can get an access point right here. This is an area that might not be submitted to God like that." And because of that, he's going to keep hitting you with it. That's why I tell people sometimes, you got to just ignore him. If that's the thing that keeps irritating you that he's doing, you got to quit letting it get a rise out of you. Because he's a lot of times like that little kid that was in the little desk next to you at school that knew that if they just kept poking you or saying something to you, they're going to keep getting you irritated and you're going to say something, and they just like the fact that they're getting a rise out of you. I think the devil does that a lot of times. Don't let him get a rise out of you. I don't care if he keeps poking you and you want to say something. And he keeps poking you. I'm not going to give him the time of the day. You do what we did when we were little, when other kids were trying to do things to irritate us, and they'd be saying something, and you know what we would do? They would start saying something, and you just ignore them, you and all your friends. You remember that? Did you hear something? I didn't hear anything. And you just do that. I tell you, the devil, what is his primary vice? Pride. That's what got him in the condition he's in right now. And because of that pride, what is prideful people cannot stand not to be heard. So if you just sit there and ignore the devil, he's doing everything he can to irritate the snot out of you, and you just ignore him, eventually, he's going to go away from you, just like he did Jesus. Amen. So this is just the way to live. This is the way to not give him place in our life. And the word place is an interesting word here in this verse in Ephesians 4, because the word place is the Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S. Guess what word we get for topos? A topography, which is what? Like a map, right? What is that? It's basically saying give no geographic location to the devil in my life. Don't give him any spot in my heart. Lord's talking to us in this place today. Hallelujah. Don't give place to the devil, but that's our responsibility. We need to recognize what's coming from him, and we are resisting those things steadfast in our faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians the 6th chapter. We might end with this. Notice I said we might. There are no promises here. Ephesians 6. Is there anything good in Ephesians chapter 6? Oh man, I love this. Our most concise description of spiritual warfare and what we're supposed to be doing as believers. Now, when he starts off in verse 10, which is where he transitions over to spiritual warfare and how to deal with the devil, this is something you got to know right here. He starts off with the word finally. You see that word? Finally, my brethren. Now, this word finally just isn't just a simple way of bringing something to a conclusion. This word had a lot more heart and oomph in it. This word describes, finally, I've saved the most important information for last. Finally, if you're going to get anything out of everything I've said to you today, make sure you get this. Now, why is that so important? Because the first 5 chapters of the book of Ephesians is full of wonderful, awesome truth. How many of you know we should probably be getting the first 5 chapters of Ephesians 2? Awesome stuff is loaded in there. One of the most powerful books I believe we have in the entire New Testament. But he's basically saying here, if you're going to make sure you get anything out of anything I've said in these 6 chapters, I want you to get this part right here. Why? Because the church of Ephesus, as knowledgeable as they were about the word, as much good teaching as they'd received. And you got to know something. The church of Ephesus was loaded with great teaching. Now, I'm not necessarily putting High Point Church to that level, but I think in comparison to other churches, we are more loaded with good teaching than you're going to find out there. So I can see us as kind of like an Ephesian church, right? Okay, so this is why they had such awesome teaching. Their pastor was Timothy, which was Paul's son in the faith. I bet Timothy was a pretty good minister. Peter preached there. Paul preached there. John, the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, attended there for a period of time with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Could you imagine coming to healing school today and who's sitting next to you is Mary, the mother of Jesus on one side and the Apostle John on the other? You'd say this is a pretty powerful, awesome church, wouldn't you? So they were loaded. And they had all this awesome teaching. That's why Paul was able to just skate through awesome teaching without even explaining what he meant, particularly in the first chapter. But just because you're taught well, just because you've heard some good things, doesn't mean you're automatically going to walk a life of victory. If you don't know what he's about to say in these verses, the devil can eat your lunch and pop the bag no matter how much good teaching you've received, no matter how much truth you have on the inside of you, no matter how many scriptures you can quote out of your mouth. There's a misconception that we have in a lot of churches that if I just hear enough word, my life will be okay. And that's not how it works. It's how much word we do that we hear. Got to be doers of the word. That's the one that's blessed in what they do. So when he says, finally, my brethren, he's saying, this right here, guys, is what you got to know. Because this is what's going to correct a lot of things that were going on in this church, which is probably where a lot of that lying and stealing we talked about from came from. They hadn't really learned how to resist the devil, right? So he says, finally, my brethren, First thing he says is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you got to be strong in this. There is a strength that you and I choose to walk in. When he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he's not saying you go to God and say, God, make me strong. He says, be this way. It's our choice that when we're going through things, am I going to be strong or am I going to be weak? Am I going to be a victim or am I going to be a victor? What is my attitude coming through this? And then that whole attitude, that whole mindset, that whole frame of mind is going to dictate the course of what I experience in my life. That's why when it comes to resisting things like cancer, they say that the main ones that are going to overcome cancer are the what? The fighters. The ones that make a decision to resist it. And these aren't even necessarily believers. These are just people that choosing, I'm not going to let this thing whoop me. It's the will. How much more for a born-again, spirit-filled believer that would choose to have this attitude can we resist the things of the devil? Amen. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Go into it this mentality, choosing to be strong and of good courage. And verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that's powerful because what he's saying is that if you don't put on the entire armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That goes back to that whole, the devil can find the chinks in your armor. You know, most Christians, they walk around, and I'm going to pick on certain denominations when I say this without necessarily telling you who they are. I think you'll be able to pretty much know. There's a lot of Christians out there, a large group of Christians, particularly here in the South, that they're going to battle against the devil with nothing but a helmet on. They got the helmet on, but they ain't got no breastplate. They don't have a shield. They certainly don't have the sword. What do you think is going to happen to an army of people that goes out there against the enemy with nothing but helmets on and then just wearing their underwear other than that? I think they're going to get laughed to scorn by their enemy. First of all, say, look at these guys. There ain't no way. I think the devil does that. He just laughs at us. We got to have it all on. All of this is important. That's why we've studied these things. We've looked at them in detail because it's important in our own personal life to be fully clothed in the armor where the devil, when he comes, he finds nothing in me. Amen. Amen. So we got to be able to stand against him. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And why does he throw this in there? Because it goes back to what I was telling you earlier. When you are entering into spiritual warfare and resisting the devil, you've got to go into it with the mindset that people are not your problem. A physical government is not our problem. People are not the issue. It's the one behind the scenes that's inspiring it all. That's what we're resisting. And I'm telling you, our faith gets misplaced sometimes. And it's easy for us to look at man, to look at people, and look at this as, oh man, they're so evil. I don't even like to even acknowledge that. Yes, there are evil people, but why are they evil? Where does it come from? We were talking about this yesterday, and it's worthy of explanation. We quote John 10:10 all the time, don't we? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Did you know that in the Bible, in John chapter 10, that the thief, even though we refer to him as the devil there, did you know that the thief in that context is not talking about the devil? Apparently you didn't. Did you know that? You go read the context. It's talking about false teachers that come up another way. So it's not necessarily talking about the devil. So then you might be thinking, well, Pastor, why do you keep referring to the thief as the devil if that's not the context? Well, let me help you to understand some other things. How about in the Old Testament with the prophets? Do you remember that sometimes the prophets would prophesy concerning maybe this prince of Persia? Right? And when he's prophesying this, he's actually talking about a physical king that was on this earth that ran Persia. But when we read it in hindsight now through the lens of the Holy Spirit, what do we realize? He's talking about the devil there. Right? So what we got to understand is evil, wicked people, like kings, like other Christians, that can be all around us, can be that way, but there is a spirit that's always behind those things. And we got to recognize that's who we're wrestling against, not this. It'll keep you out of sin. It'll keep you in the grace of God. Amen. So that's what we're wrestling against. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, who's taking it up? We are, right? It ain't this thing right here. I hope you can get this, Bruce. I'm just going to lay here today. I woke up today. Oh, God, I ask you today to just put the armor of God on me. Clothe me in Christ. Help me to put these things on and do all these different things for me. Let me tell you today, if you did that in the natural, you ain't going to have no clothes on. Because God ain't going to clothe you. We got to put the clothes on ourselves. And it's the same thing with the armor of God. We take it up. We put it on. We choose to walk in it. Because God's given us the invitation to do so. Amen? And when we take it up, that we might be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. How many of you know, I think we're in the evil day right now. I mean, it's these past 18 months, it has been just evil is behind all of this. Right? So how much more during this day and during this hour should we have all the armor of God on? And we've been talking about this, and one of the discussions that we have had is a reduction in attendance in churches and Bible studies. And it's not just our church. Our church has suffered from that a little bit, but it's all over. And a lot of people have the tendency to blame all that on COVID. Say, well, no, I just think people are afraid. I don't think so. I think people got lazy. I think people got distracted. I think people got accustomed to not going to church during that time we didn't. And now they've kind of gotten out of the discipline in their life and things like that. And there is a spiritual lull that's going on around. I don't know if you pick up on it. And this is where the spirituality comes in. Because you got to be able to recognize what's happening behind the scenes. And this is happening all around us. And it's distracting us. It's almost kind of like when he would tell us to be sober and vigilant. It's like we're asleep. Now, I'm not talking about everybody here. I'm preaching to the choir today. But just as a general rule with a lot of people in the body of Christ, it's like so many people are asleep and so many people are drunk. Intoxicated by the cares of this world. Asleep, slumbering, and not acutely aware of spiritual things. We've got to be in the presence of God, understanding what's going on around us. And then when we recognize that, man, then we're knowing, no, I got to resist this. I got to fight against this. I got to push against this in my life. And that's why he's talking about withstanding. Withstanding. And then he goes after that in verse 14 to say, stand therefore. Do you know what you just saw in these verses we covered? Three times Paul tells us in this arena of spiritual warfare, he's telling you to what? Stand and withstand. Which is, aside from putting on the whole armor of God, one of the main things you and I got to be doing is what? Standing against things. Withstanding these things in our life. Go to Romans 13 and we'll definitely close with this. What are you laughing about? It's good. I'll tell you, man, I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? I mean, I love him. I mean, because I came in with nothing for you today, and he's given us something. Romans 13, look at this, verse 11. This is an exhortation for us. This is a verse the Lord took me to today, and it goes in line with everything we've been saying. And do this. So who's doing it? We are. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Hallelujah. See, it's real easy that when we're in the nighttime to get, oh, it's so dark, it's so evil. Rejoice in this. The day's at hand. When it gets dark, daylight's coming. And then it said, therefore, because the day's at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's that armor of God that we see over there in Ephesians chapter 6. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. See, you see what's happening? We're walking in darkness and we're asleep when we're walking in these things. And we can be under the deception of thinking we're spiritual, but if we're hating people, we're not. We got to be awake and alive and vibrant in the Spirit, understanding and recognizing everything that's going on around us and what's truth. And verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we're actually supposed to be putting on something even greater than just armor. Jesus Himself. His way of thinking, His mentality, His frame of mind in life and the way He would walk through all of this. Because why? He recognized when the devil was coming, what to resist, how to submit to His Father. He did all these things as an example to you and I of how we're supposed to be living our life. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how bad it gets out there. If you and I walk in that light, we put on Jesus, we're walking in the armor of God, we've taken it up, then I don't care what happens all around us, we will be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We will shine like the stars of the heavens in the midst of all the blackness that would surround us. We will be the light when we recognize where the truth is, what it is, how to walk in it. And I'm teeing myself up perfectly for Sunday, praise God. As we learn what the truth is in all of these things, this is the truth. And we got to recognize that for all of us in our life, that when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy in our life, it is my responsibility to be awake, aware, sober, and realize what these things are, and realize I got the authority to submit to God, yes, but to resist the devil in my life and not let him continue to take ground in my life. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Who's the one doing the binding and the loosing? We are. And I love what the Lord said. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We got so much more authority than we ever realized we had. And it's time for us to see these things and walk in them in our life. Father, I thank you today for life, for light, and for love. For all these keys to the kingdom of heaven that you've given us, that we can walk in and experience your best in our lives. And I thank you today that you've opened our eyes to be able to see things of what's going on around us and recognize that there can be misplaced faith, there can be misplaced anger, but there is a way to concentrate these things in our life and we can walk on water even when all hell's breaking loose around us. We bless you, we thank you, and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen.